Hey everyone, my name is Nathan from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We're currently in our sermon series called Jesus Is, where we explore Jesus' I Am statements found in the book of John. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
You know, I think absence makes the heart grow fonder with that song. It was good to have a week or two off from it, and I was happy to hear it one last time. But we are in our final week this morning of our Jesus Is series. If you guys like this series, these passages in John, I didn't write them, so you're not offending me if you don't. I looked the other day, and this series started before I went on vacation in September. It's crazy how long it took to get through 7 weeks. And I hope that this Jesus Is series has left you with a better understanding of just that, who Jesus really is, who Jesus tells us that he is. So this morning, we're in the last I Am statement in John. It's in John 15, where Jesus says he is the true vine. I'm going to give you a moment to turn to John 15 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be on the screen behind me. And if you don't have a Bible at all, or at least one you can understand, please come see me afterwards. I would love to put one in your hands. The reading. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if my wife would describe herself in such a way, and I didn't talk to her before I decided to share this. But I would say my wife is an aspiring gardener. This year, she had two plants outside, a sunflower and a green pepper, green bell pepper, both courtesy of the table's very own, Diane Koblenz, who is not an aspiring gardener. She just, you know, she is a gardener. And the green pepper, it grew big. It looked good. It got some peppers on it even, which is exciting, right? And Sarah, she was feeling good about it. And then it needed, like, staked up, you know, like attached to a stake. You know, plants, they get big. We'd never seen this before, but apparently if you water them enough, they get big. And to keep them upright when they're really big, you have to like tie them to something. This plant had like a little lean to it, right? Well, life happens. Peppers never got staked.
They did.
Okay, peppers did not get staked correctly. It gets windy, and they end up snapping in half. Yeah, it kills Diane. Then what? The peppers, the big, beautiful green peppers, they die. They're no longer attached to the root system, no longer attached to their life source. Today, Jesus talks about something like that in our passage, and I want to make three observations about it. First, we are commanded to bear fruit. Second, spiritual fruit isn't a product of hard work, but faithful abiding in Christ. And lastly, Jesus chose us as friends and thus took the first step in the relationship we have with him. So first, we're commanded to bear fruit. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, Jesus says. Those of you who are big plant people, you are eating this up right now. It's a thing now to have house plants and nearly treat them like pets, to name them and talk about them like they have like feelings or something. Are any of you this person? You have these? Yeah, over here we've got one, right? Yeah, okay. And I do not understand this trend at all, let me just say. But Jesus here was way before his time with this metaphor. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. I've talked about this before here, I think. The phrase cuts off, the Greek word, it could also mean lifts up. It could mean either of those opposite actions, right? It does say every branch in me, and if it's in him, then how could it be cut off, we might ask. It's a little complicated. And while I don't have the ability here this morning to resolve this for you, what I can say is that regardless, if we aren't bearing fruit, we have an issue. The Christian life is to be fruitful, and if it's not, then we have a problem. And basically, every Bible translation lands on cuts off, so that's kind of where scholarship lands. But here's the thing. Either way, cuts off, lifts up. If we're not fruitful, something has to happen. Something must change. Being a Christian who lives an unchanged life, a life not any different from its secular counterparts, claiming to know Jesus and still being someone who isn't being marked over time by peace and hope and love and joy and goodness and gentleness and self-control. A Christian who isn't over time growing in personal knowledge of Jesus through the word and devotional life, who isn't developing a closeness to God. It's not really an option for Jesus. If you're not fruitful, God is going to have to take action. And if you are fruitful, God is going to do whatever he can so that you can continue on the path of fruitfulness. But you have to hear this passage, in this passage, that it matters. It matters. It matters that your life is showing that something has changed because you've encountered Jesus and sat at his feet and put your trust in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. And so we tend to err in one of two ways in this. We either expect people to change into Mother Teresa overnight when they encounter Jesus, right? Or we tend to say, okay, you trust Jesus. That's great. That's one facet of your life. Let's not be so judgmental and dogmatic to think now that behavior X, Y, and Z need to change and become part of your past as well. You believe in Jesus. You don't have to become a saint. You don't have to go changing your whole life. You don't have to become a fanatic, right? So the first one, someone comes to faith and we think that tomorrow their language will be cleaned up, they'll instantly be delivered from any addictions, that they will perfectly love their enemy, and that they will have this dynamic devotional life. And sure, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have a story of someone like that, or your life is the story of that, is that story. Like, I came to faith in Jesus, and I haven't done one swear since 1974 or whatever, right? We tend to focus on those things rather than like the more nuanced loving of neighbor and enemy and being humble or whatever, right? But sanctification, it isn't quick and cheap and easy. God is going to change you over the course of your life as you walk in fidelity to the gospel, and most likely through the spiritual disciplines. The other error is we think that because God saves us through grace, by faith and not of our own works, that we don't really have to be any different. That we can be saved, right? And also just walk through life no different than before Jesus rescued us. And the culture that we're a part of, it has no problem with that. Rather than stand in gentle and kind opposition to a secular world that is largely against the values of Jesus as taught in the scriptures, if we're just generally nice and still uphold worldly values, that's great. Why change? Why have new values and ethics? Why throw off the old vices that you loved so much? After all, Jesus told us not to judge, right? But both of these miss the mark. We are to bear fruit, and we also are not to be holding the stopwatch, waiting to see how long it takes others or ourselves to drop each vice we've participated in and loved for so many years prior to following Jesus. So what's the alternative to all of that? How do we bear fruit? My second observation from this text this morning is that spiritual fruit isn't the result of hard work, but of abiding, of deep abiding in Jesus. Abiding is the word that maybe we know from other versions of the Bible. If you have an ESV in front of you this morning here, it says abide, for example. The CSB that we use here, it says remain. Either way, this word, remain, abide, either way, I've best heard it defined as staying close to God's heart of love for you. Staying close to God's heart of love for you. Remain in me or abide in me as I also remain in you. Jesus is saying here, stay close to me and you can trust that I am absolutely going nowhere. And this is worth fleshing out because for many of us in this room this morning, the people who were supposed to remain close to us haven't done this. Am I right? We've experienced that. A parent didn't stick around for you. Or maybe on the other side, a child didn't stay close to you. They grew up and you haven't seen them in years. Or maybe most likely even a spouse. They made promises to you in front of God and everybody on that big day, for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And then those things came. Worse and poorer and sickness, they came. And shockingly, that person rescinded their promises and they bailed on you. And yet somehow, as human beings who've experienced some or all of those things, we can trust this Jesus if we dare. We can open our hearts to him and know that he will remain with us. He's not going anywhere. He longs to be with you. He's not just tolerating you. He's not just here for the good times when you think your behavior is impeccable. You probably just can't see the sins under the surface yet anyhow. He's not just here as long as you keep that Bible in a year streak up yet. Any of you still going? No, this Jesus is always here. He says elsewhere, I'm with you always till the end of the age. Until forever, you will have Jesus. He's leaning into you. He's leaning into a relationship with you. And your job, your role is to lean back. Lean back into him. Lean back into that relationship. And this is how you bear fruit. No branch bears fruit on its own. No branch just gets disconnected from the vine and continues to bear fruit. That pepper plant didn't lay there in the pot and just keep growing, disconnected from its root system. It dies apart from the root system. You die apart from the vine. You must remain in the vine as a Christian. Jesus is the source of your life and your fruitfulness. He says you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. Remaining in Jesus is the necessary condition of sanctification. It's the necessary condition of being made new, of being given a new heart. And how do you do that, by the way? Again, it's the practices, it's the spiritual disciplines in part. Yes, Jesus says, obey my commands, but I don't think he's saying that in a vacuum. That's the whole way. How do you become someone who wants to and is able to obey the commands, who sees the commands and says, yes, that's the kind of person I want to become? How are you formed into that kind of person? It's the spiritual disciplines. If you told me you were a Christian, but you're frustrated because your life just isn't changing. You're not being formed more and more into a person of love in the way of Jesus, where everything about you is beginning to resemble Jesus. And you just want that life, but it's not happening for you. I'd ask, do you pray? Do you read the scriptures? Are you ever alone with just God? No phone, just God. Do you regularly attend church? Are you in a community with other Christians who spur you on in love and good deeds, encouraging you to follow Jesus? Do you do those things? And if you said no, I'd say it doesn't sound like you're doing your part in remaining in Him. If you don't do those things, if there are all these louder voices in your life than God's voice, how are you going to become that kind of person? So of course you're not seeing fruit. You need to abide in Jesus. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, away from Jesus, off on your own, doing life your own way, with all these other voices speaking louder than you're letting God's voice speak to you. You can't change. You can't change your life the way that Jesus can. You can't muster up a love for your enemies. You won't become more humble. You won't share the gospel. Apart from Jesus, you will do nothing of spiritual value, because even if you do get incrementally kinder or something, it's all in vain. Apart from Jesus, you must remain in Him. You must abide in Him. And this life change, it brings glory to God. A life that has been changed by your closeness to Jesus will bring God glory. When people see you and see that you've changed, and perhaps ask, what happened to you? Why are you used to be this way, and now you're this way? And they probably will either say, I liked you when you were that way, or I didn't like you so much when you were that way. Now I really like you. Either way, you can testify to the change in your life because of Jesus. And when you do that, all it can do is bring glory to God's name. Jesus goes on, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So the question you might ask is, how has the Father loved Jesus? If that's how Jesus loves me, what is that kind of love? We go to Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. As a Christian, as a person in Christ, how does God love you? How does Jesus love you? He loves you the way that God loves him. How does God the Father love the Son, you ask? The best answer I have to that question is Matthew 3:17. The Son is God's beloved, with whom he is well pleased. God delights in his Son. He is pleased by his Son. When the Father thinks of the Son, he thinks pleasure. And now Christ, though we're not sinless, loves us as if we were, because he loves us in the same way that God loves him. That should light you up. You should want to abide in him. You should want to get close to him. How can you not, despite all you've done, all the ways you've disobeyed him? He loves you as if you didn't do those things. It's that kind of love that you get to abide in. And how do you do it? As I alluded to a few moments ago, obey the commands. That's how you do it. That's how you follow Jesus. Abide by doing the things he asks. That's instantly going to make you feel closer to him. He says he's telling them this so that his joy would be in them and their joy would be complete. You will find joy in following Jesus. You will find joy in keeping his commands. You will find joy in abiding in his love, in knowing that he is pleased with you. You should get joy from it. That should be the source of your joy. Not because it makes him love you more when you obey him, but I suspect that your heart grows in love for him when you live how he asks. The big command he gives is love one another, how he's loved you. He's saying take pleasure in your brothers and sisters too. Be quick to forget an offense the way he's quick to forget an offense. If you bear fruit, you show the world that you're his disciples. If you love your neighbor, if you love your brothers and sisters, if you forgive, you show the world that you're his disciples. difference. They see that you're following him. They see the difference that Jesus makes in a person. But if you don't remain close to me, he says, you're like a dead branch. You're like a dead branch. Those are your options. You can remain close to Jesus' heart of love for you, obeying the commands, becoming like him, little by little over the course of a lifetime. That's option A. Option B, you can choose not to remain in him. You can choose busyness and your cell phone, doom scrolling, Netflix, social media, a million other things over him, moment by moment by moment, day by day by day. And you can become like a dead branch, dried up, lifeless, something you would throw on your burn pile. Why? Not because you're mean or vindictive, but what else are you going to do with it? What kind of life do you want? What kind of person do you want to become? You might think, you mean to tell me Jesus loves me exactly how the Father loves him, even with him being perfect and blameless and me being, me. Yes. And it gets even better than that, though. Not only does he love you like that, but he's the one that initiates the relationship with you. Never fool yourself into believing that you just nobly chose Jesus, but rather know that Jesus chose you first to be his friend. You would be wise to choose him, but long before you ever would or ever could, he chose you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You are not servants, you are friends. You are friends of Jesus so long as you've decided to orient your life around his ways and teachings, essentially if you do what he commanded. He doesn't say you're my friend if you prayed the prayer once, if you voted this way or voted that way, if you were baptized. He says, follow me and you're my friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He's talking to his disciples. Remember, he called them to follow him. If you go back to the beginning of the Gospels, they just responded. Jesus initiated the relationship with them and with us. And here's the thing. If you chose God and your neighbor didn't, why do you think that is? Maybe you think you're a little smarter than your neighbor. You're a little more logical than your neighbor. You're a little more soft-hearted than your neighbor. Maybe you think you're just better than your neighbor. There's something about you that had what it takes to want Jesus and choose him. But Jesus says that's not true. It has nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. He chose you. You didn't choose him. So then what is it about you that nothing? It's him. If you're his today, that is his doing, and that should fill you with love for him. Oh my God, that you would choose me? Why would you choose me? I know about me. Why would you choose me? If you're his today, it's his doing. He wants to draw close to you, and he asks you to do the same. Abide in his love. He loves you like the Father loves him, like you're perfect, like you're blameless. Come on now. How does that not do something in your heart this morning? Maybe you came to Christianity because you were scared of the consequences of not following Jesus. Maybe you grew up hearing sermons that were hellfire and brimstone. Maybe you went to a Hell House attraction or something like that. If you know what I'm talking about, if you don't, even better. Maybe you read something like Left Behind, some of you, yeah? Or saw the movie A Thief in the Night, some of you, that was like way before my time, or something, and that scared you into Christianity. I don't love that path of faith, like that path to faith, but if it got you here, I'm glad you're here and following Jesus either way. But I don't think pure fear will keep you in Christ. I don't think fear can sustain you over a lifetime. I don't think fear can power your faith. You cannot run on just fear. What then should you lean on? Love. Do you love Jesus? when you think about him, when you think about how he died for you and rose again, when you think about how he chose you before you'd ever think of choosing him, when you think of the perfect and blameless Son of God associating with you and calling you friend, are you not filled with love for him? Going back to these truths again and again, that is what can sustain you for the Christian life. That's what can lead you to a lifetime of fidelity to Jesus, walking closely with him for all of your days. So how are you doing this morning at abiding in Christ? How are you doing it at remaining connected to the vine? I think that is the question. So last summer, I borrowed a pole saw from Joe Harless. I needed to trim some out-of-control branches on my tree in the front. I didn't have a saw. Joe and I both use Ryobi tools. Same batteries, easy for us to borrow from one another. So I borrow a pole saw, and I'm done trimming these branches. And I'm walking around my house to put his pole saw in the shed until I see him next so I can return it. And at the corner of my house, there's a small tree, maybe like 8 feet tall. And it just has like one offshoot branch coming off of it. And I wanted to cut that branch off. No real reason, honestly, just a man with a saw. If you give a man a saw or fire, we just, you know. So I start cutting through this branch, and it couldn't have been more than 2 to 3 inches around. I mean, it was thin. And I'm cutting through it, and the battery dies. And just in that little amount, I couldn't believe it, the battery dies. And the branch swings down and falls, and it's hanging by a thread. I just didn't quite cut all the way through it. Couldn't believe it. I mean, it's been around. So I let it hang. And Sarah and I got in the car later that day, and she goes, "Why'd you do that?" And I said, "I mean, it's going to dry up and die, and I'll throw it on the burn pile." Summer came and went, remained green until it shed its leaves with the rest of the tree. Winter came and went. Spring came. It budded, and leaves started coming up on the branches. It was alive. It was alive. It was hanging by a thread, still receiving just enough nutrients from the tree. Couldn't believe it. Feels like an appropriate metaphor to end our time on. How many of us are that branch this morning? We're not abiding how we should. We're hanging upside down, holding on for dear life. Perhaps the vine is holding on to us for dear life. And the vine is good enough to keep giving us life. Now I imagine if I left it that way, if I didn't flip it back up and maybe tie it to the trunk and secure it, it would eventually die. Both gravity and the wind would work together and eventually snap it from the tree. It would die. How much grace has God given you in seasons of your life where you haven't been closely abiding to still give you life? How much kindness has God showed you when you were nearly, it felt like, severed from him to hold on to you so that you didn't free fall to your demise? Take a moment and think of those times. You might think, it's a miracle that I'm still here, still walking with Jesus in 2024. Thank God for that. And yet, it's time this morning to get yourself right side up and close to Jesus again, to abide in the true vine. Michelle, you can come up. Are you experiencing Jesus as friend this morning? Of course, we can worship Jesus, but it is a shocking fact that we can be friends with him. And yet that's what we're told we are. Do you know that? Are you living like it? Jesus took this friendship so seriously that he died to make it possible. There's no greater love than one who would die for his friends. And Jesus died for his friends. Jesus, who on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread. And after he broke it, he gave thanks, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again giving thanks, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus welcomes his friends to his table this morning. Communion's available towards the back on my left, gluten-free communion towards the back on my right. My friend Rachel is going to be available to pray for you over here on this side of the room. We take communion every week by taking the bread and dipping it in the cup, and remembering Jesus and what he's done for us, his friends. And we take communion in a way that's self-paced, so you can sit and reflect. Maybe maybe ask, how am I, Lord, just speak to my heart, how am I abiding in this season of life? Am I close to you? Am I like that branch that Joey described at the end? Still attached, but in some peril. Where am I at? How close am I to you? Would you help me get closer? Help us to be closer than we've ever been, Lord. So you just reflect as you need. Like I said, Rachel will be over here if you need somebody to pray for you. And then when you're ready, just stand up and you can take communion by taking the bread and dipping in the cup. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for who Jesus is. I'm grateful for how he calls us friend this morning. Might we internalize and really understand and take to heart that truth that we are friends with Jesus. And might we be good and faithful friends to Jesus. Might we spend time with him, love him well, obey him. Might his priorities become our priorities. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us during this communion time. I pray that I pray for those who feel like that branch I described, who are hanging on by a thread instead of abiding closely with you, that you bring them to a season of closeness with you. It's all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.